Luke chapter 14, beginning at verse 7. Luke chapter 14, beginning at verse 7. When he noticed how the guests picked the places of honor at the table, he told them this parable. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, "Give this person your seat." Then, humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. But when you are invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, "Friend, move up to a better place." Then you will be honored in the presence of all the other guests. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. I'm now going to pass over to Mike for our talk.
Thank you very much, Chloe. So the situation is that Jesus is at this posh dinner party in the house of a prominent Pharisee. We read that back in verse one. Anyone who was anyone was there. And do you remember how we saw last week how they'd invited Jesus in order to catch him out? They wanted to expose him as a kind of hot-headed revolutionary. He needed to be silenced. And last week we saw how Jesus just wonderfully turns the tables on them, exposes their heartlessness, and leaves them, end of verse six, with nothing to say. But he doesn't leave it there. In today's section, Jesus challenges their whole way of operating. Look at verse seven with me. When he noticed how the guests picked the places of honor at the table, he told them this parable. In Jesus's day, the tables were often laid out in a kind of horseshoe formation, with the host at the kind of center of the bend, and the most important guests were either side of the host. It's sort of like a top table at a wedding reception. And do you see what these people at this dinner party are doing? You see what Jesus notices? They are scrambling for seats at top table. So just before everyone is called to sit down, they're kind of positioning themselves strategically, not quite running, but can you imagine them with the glass of wine in one hand and sort of elbowing their way past everyone else to claim the seat that they'd had their eye on for the past 25 minutes, the seat that was close to the host? Why are they doing that? Why are they behaving like this? Well, they want the recognition and the status that goes with being seen in the places of honor. And I wonder, do you recognize that sort of drive in yourself? That need to be seen on top table. Do you ever find yourself working out, trying to work out where you sort of come in the pecking order? At school, why is everyone so keen to know how everyone else did on the physics test? Because you want to work out where you stand, don't you, in the pecking order. See if you made it to top table. Have you ever noticed how people who get all A's in their exams suddenly develop a very lively interest in how everyone else did? They go around asking everyone else, "How did you do?" And they sort of dress it up as a genuine interest in your life, but they're just asking you in the hope that you will ask them, they will ask you how you did. No. I've got myself in a muddle. They're asking you in the hope that you will ask them so that they can declare how they did and show that they made it, that they are sitting on top table. And even with friends, it's a strange thing we do. We spend a lot of time dwelling on Who is the cleverest? Who's the funniest? Who's the prettiest? So what does it matter? Because we're always trying to work out who is at top table. And we're always wondering if it's us, hoping it might be us. If we're with friends who run, it's about who's the fastest. If we're with people with rich, it's who is the wealthiest. At work, we want people to recognize us as top table promotion material. And sadly, even in church life, we want to be recognized. We want to be in with the people who we think everyone looks up to. We want to be given roles that mean people will look up to us. And if we find ourselves thinking like that, that we want people to look up to us at church, that there is a top table at church, then we really need to hear what Jesus is saying here. He's challenging the whole system that we live by. And the Bible calls it sin. And sin is a way of living that's all about me. And sin creates a system that says the people who matter are the people who sit at top table. And of course, we want to matter, so we want to sit at top table. And so we do what it takes to get there. We push ourselves forward shamelessly. We name drop and show off. And we can't resist mentioning the university we went to 30 years ago. And we present a version of ourselves on social media that is designed to impress and to intimidate, because we want to sit at top table. And of course, because we can't all sit at top table, we live in a very brutal world, a world of winners and a world of losers. And the losers can't sleep at night because they are made to feel small. Because they are shut out, because they're made to feel like they're not good enough or funny enough or clever enough. Their face doesn't fit. They're the wrong gender or the wrong color. The losers can't sleep at night, sometimes because they've got nowhere to call home. Or they've not eaten that day. Or they've got no access to the healthcare that they need. All because they didn't make it to top table. And the winners? Well, the winners might have warm houses and big cars, but the strange thing is they can't sleep at night either. Because their whole sense of who they are turns on being at top table, which means they are slaves to being at top table. It's why they work all hours. It's why they worry so much about what people think of them. And they worry, what if they fail? What if they fail? It's a wretched, wretched system. And we hate it. We hate it. This scrambling for top table, the winners, the losers. We hate it. But why exactly do we hate it? I think we have a sense that it just feels wrong. But why? I've been reading this book by a Belgian psychologist. I don't really have much confidence that I can pronounce his name correctly. I think it's Paul Verhaeg. Not really sure, but it's a really interesting book. It's called What About Me? He's not a Christian, but he's really interesting on all that we're doing in this scramble for top table. He talks about how much we hate this scramble, how it creates conflict and division and winners and losers. But he's really interesting because he talks about how our culture doesn't have the moral tools to stop it, to challenge it. We just don't have the sort of the framework to subvert the system that we hate. So he talks about evolution, how we've been brought up on evolution, which means, of course, on some level, you can't tell me it's wrong to elbow others out of the way. It's in my genes. I'm just doing what it takes to be successful. Survival of the fittest. He talks about consumerism, how somewhere along the line we were told success means being rich. And so to do what it takes to be successful means, most of all, do what it takes to get rich. You know, we've somehow been told if we have more stuff, that will put us at top table. There is this strange sort of respect for those who are wealthy or those who are wearing the right brands, who have the gear. And if we have the stuff and wear the brands and have the gear, we'll feel like we matter and we will be happy. Of course, there's no evidence that any of that is true, that more stuff makes us any happier. There's no evidence, but we keep falling for the lie. We keep scrambling for more. He talks about how we've been told to be true to ourselves, to follow our dream. But what does it mean to be true to yourself? Who gets to say who we really are? What does it mean to follow your dream? And what if following my dream means smashing your dream? See, it still makes for a world in which we're scrambling to the top. Sin, this is not his language, but this is the Bible's language. Sin has created a system where we are all about ourselves, me first, and it's wretched. And I love how in these verses, Jesus just blows that system apart. Here, we have the moral tools to dismantle and subvert the system that we hate. And he starts by telling this parable, story of how things work in his kingdom. Here's the story, verse 8. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor. For a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, give this person your seat. Then, humiliated, you'll have to take the least important place. But when you're invited, take the lowest place so that when your host comes, he will say to you, friend, move up to a better place. And then you'll be honored in the presence of all the other guests. Do you hear the story? Jesus is saying, if you think I am worthy to sit on top table at this wedding, the host will come up to you. And as you sit yourself down, the host will come up to you and ask you to give up your seat to someone else. And you will end up sitting in the least important place. But if you come to the wedding feast and think I am not worthy to sit at top table, I'm going to sit at the lowest spot, the host will come up to you and invite you to sit with him at top table. Now, I've spoken to some people who read this and think, so what this is like kind of a sneaky way to get to the top. It's like fake humility. You sit at the lowest seat, and that is the cunning way to wangle a place at top table. Clever. Can I just say, I think that's overreading it. The point is this. In this story, where you end up is determined by the host. Where you end up is determined by the host. And here's the thing. In this story, the host is not impressed by people who presume they have a right to sit at top table. People who push themselves forward like that. Those are the kind of people he sends away. The sort of people the host celebrates are the sort of people who don't think they have a right to sit at top table. The sort of people who are happy to sit at the back. They are the ones the host invites to come sit next to him. In other words, this host is operating by a system of values totally different from the ones that we're used to. And Jesus is, of course, talking about much more than kind of wedding reception manners. He trailed the idea back in chapter 13. If you've got a Bible, just look a little bit to the left. Verse 29, he says, people will come from the east and the west and the north and the south and will take their places at the feast in the kingdom of God. Indeed, there are those who are last who will be first and first who will be last. So he's already been talking about the kingdom of God as a feast. And at this feast that he's been talking about, the last, which is the same as the word lowest here in verse 10, will be first. They will sit at top table. And he says back in chapter 13, the first, all the people who assume they had the right to sit at top table, they will be last. They will be thrown out. Do you see what Jesus is saying? By this story, saying when it comes to a place in the kingdom of God, the issue is not whether you think you are better than others. The issue is not where you come in the pecking order by your reckoning or anyone else's reckoning. The issue is what the host thinks of you, what the king thinks of you. The verdict of the system is irrelevant. The only verdict that matters is his verdict. And like the host in that story of the wedding feast, Jesus sets a culture in his kingdom that's very different from the culture that we're used to. Jesus is the Son of God, the one by whom and for whom the world was made. He is the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He's worshipped by the angels of heaven. He is adored by his heavenly Father. He is the one who can rightfully claim a seat at top table. He is the one who can rightfully call himself first. Yet look at what he's like. Gives up his place on heaven's top table and steps into our world. And yes, he goes to these posh dinner parties, but he hangs out with the sort of people the rest of them wouldn't be seen dead with. And he says, I have not come to be served, but to serve. What? What sort of king are you, Jesus? And to show them, he gets down on his hands and his knees and he washes his disciples' feet. He does what the humblest of servants would do. And more than that, the one who was first, who had every right to sit at top table, loved us so much that he was prepared to go to the cross and die. In that death, he became last. The one who had no sin took on himself the sin of the world. On the cross, he was shut out from the feast of God. Why? So we could be let in. Friends, do you see that when you have a king like this, then the way things work in his kingdom, so different from the way we are used to, the way things work in the systems of the world. And that's why Jesus sums it up in verse 11. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. So those who assume they are worthy are shut out. And those who know they are not worthy are welcomed in. Just think about the first half. Those who assume they are worthy are shut out. To the guest at the wedding feast assumed he was worthy to sit at top table. That's where he sat himself down and the host sent him packing. And that's the system we're used to, isn't it? The system we're brought up on teaches us to compare ourselves with other people. And we're not saying we're perfect, but on balance, we're better than a lot of people we could think of. And we make sure we present ourselves in a favorable light, and a lot of people are fooled. But you see, they don't know what we do when no one is looking. They don't know the bitterness in our hearts. We can fool them, but we can't fool the host. We might think, in relation to everyone else, we are worthy of a place at his table, but the host knows what we're really like. And the issue is not where we come in the pecking order, but where we stand with him, his verdict on us. No one else's, his verdict. And when you look at him, when you look at the king, do you seriously think you are worthy to sit at table with him? The Son of God? The King of Kings? The Lord of Lords? And you say, oh, yeah, I'll sit with him. You think of his authority, how he spoke and thousands listened and Pharisees were silenced and storms were stilled and sick people were healed. You say, oh, yeah, I'll sit with him. You think of his love, the way he had time for outcasts, and he talked to the people nobody else talked to, and he hugged the people nobody else would even touch. You think of the love that led him to give up everything, lay down his life, and die in shame on a cross. And he did that for you. And you look at him and you think, oh yeah, I'm the sort of person you'd put in the same bracket pretty much as Jesus. Yeah, I'm worthy to sit right next to him, right there on his table. No. No. Not when you see who he is, what he's like. People sometimes think Christians are the sort of people who think they're better than everyone else. Well, Jesus says, those who assume they are worthy, shut out. You get a clear sight of what Jesus is like. It punctures our inflated egos. You cannot look at the host and conclude that you are worthy to sit at his table. Those who think they are worthy are shut out. But the second half, those who know they are not worthy, are welcomed in. This is not about how other people make you feel, how they make you feel unworthy or unwelcome. This is about how you feel when you look at Jesus. How you look at him in his majesty and his meekness. And you see what he is like. And then you think of what you are like. And you see the truth. You say, I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy to sit at his table. Friends, here is the amazing thing. When you say, I am not worthy to sit at his table, he comes up to you. And he leans down and he says to you, friend, come sit with me. And you say, but I'm not worthy, my sin. And he says, on the cross, I took the place your sin deserved. So you can come and enjoy the place I deserve. I became last so you could be first. I took the lowest place so you could enjoy the highest. I love that he says, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Exalted. Not just reluctantly let in, as long as they keep their noses clean, but exalted, lifted high and celebrated. You see, people around you, at work or in your family, they're all scrambling for top table. There's only one top table that matters. And if you are a Christian, Christ gives you a place at that table, feast in the kingdom of God. And maybe over the years, many voices have made you feel small. Isn't it wonderful to read these verses that the King of Kings exalts you? Never mind what they say. Never mind that you are very aware of your failures and your flaws, because the wonderful thing is, despite your failures and your flaws, he loves you so much that he thinks you're worth dying for. He wants you to sit at his table. Forget what everyone else says. Listen to what he says. And with what he says, he lifts you to the highest place. He celebrates you. But doesn't that lift your heart? You say, hold on. This raises all kinds of questions. Isn't this just another version of the whole top table thing? You've got winners and there's losers. Here's why this is totally different. It's totally different because it's not a system of merit. It's a system of grace. I am not at his table because I deserve it. I'm at his table because of his grace to me. And you see what that does? It stops me from being smug. I can't look down on other people. I can't say, well done me. When I look at other people, they are not my rivals. Because this invitation of grace goes out to all, all who see that they are not worthy to sit at his table. Stops me from being smug, but it also means I can sleep at night. Because my place at top table doesn't turn on my being able to keep up the pretense and keep up the performance. It all turns on him. So we rejoice to be at his table, but the song we sing is not, well done me, didn't I do well? But the song we sing is a song of praise to the host, the king, who's not like other kings, who made himself last so that people like me could be first. It's a song of his amazing grace. We must close. Just want to close with a few thoughts of what it would be like to be a church that reflects the culture of our King. Just a few notes. Number one, there'd be no pushing of myself forward, no bigging myself up, always wanting everyone to notice me, always wanting everyone to think well of me. How can I make myself big when I serve a King who is prepared to make himself small for me? There'd be no in crowds. You can't have a group in church that somehow thinks they are more worthy than anyone else, creating a kind of top table within church life. People who make out perhaps they're cleverer or morally superior or theologically sounder than other people. That is a total denial of the culture of our King. We are all at his table because we are not worthy. Church that gets this will downplay being up the front. A church that is caught up in the system of the world will be full of people who wish they could be up the front because they think that's the recognition they deserve, and they get cross when people don't ask them to lead something or present something. You just want to go, why does it matter so much being up the front? That's the culture of the world. That's not the culture of our King. A church that gets this is a church where there'd be no making others feel small, no boasting and name-dropping and mocking. We've been set free from that. I don't need to make you small to make myself big to get to the top table. I don't need to do that because he's invited us all to his table. It's not a scramble to get there before you. I don't have to keep you down. I mean, church is beautifully different. Instead of a place where everyone's making each other feel small, church is a place where we're all set free to give ourselves to building each other up. Beautifully different. A church that gets this will be full of people who are set free to serve others. So instead of, I need to push myself forward, I take my cue from the King, who said he's not come to be served, but to serve. So instead of being cross that things aren't how I like them, I ask, how can I help? How can I make things good for you? And actually, so often, when we see weaknesses in church life, they are the weaknesses we have the passions and gifts to help with. So you see them and you say, how can I serve? Rather than, well, that didn't really serve me. Church that gets this will have lots of behind-the-scenes service. If it's all about recognition, I'm not going to serve behind the scenes because I want recognition. But if we get the culture of the King, church will be full of people doing unnoticed tasks, phone calls, visits, notes through the door, praying for others, tidying away, sorting out the accounts, all the sort of things that nobody sees. But of course, that doesn't matter anymore because we're not all about doing it to win recognition. He sees, and that's all that matters. And on the days when it's hard and the people around you don't seem to particularly notice, but you're putting others before yourself and you're serving humbly and you're making yourself least, when you go his way, when you reflect the culture of the King, he is pleased and he will exalt you. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you that you are a king different from all other kings. Thank you that the kingdom of your culture is different from the systems of this world. And we pray that where we are proud, you would humble us. And we pray that you would help us by your Spirit to go your way, the way of humility, others first. For your glory we pray. Amen.
Feeling under the weather, we've had a couple of questions through that I'll put to you, if that's okay, just sure. As we go through this passage a bit more. And the first one that come through with kind of top of the charts in terms of votes was, how can we balance using the gifts that God has given to his people, like, you know, speaking and music and leadership with this passage?
Yeah, I think it's that's a really good question. Just our danger, we reflect the systems of the world when we think certain gifts are somehow connected with higher status. So we have a selection of gifts that we really value and think that speaking or music or leadership put you on a higher level. And the scriptures are just full of beautiful pictures that each part of the body has a different part to play. The elbow is not more valuable than the thumb, or the knee is not less valuable than the the shin. There's not a hierarchy of value. They've just all got different parts to play. And I think the only, if you like, system that subverts our way of thinking in terms of hierarchy is the system of the gospel, that basically says everyone's got a different part to play, but no one is more valuable, because our value is given to us by Jesus Christ, not by what we do. So he says, you are valuable. My value is in him, his verdict. And then he's given us a bunch of gifts to use, and we use them. If you like, the system of the world says, use what you've got to get ahead. We use the gifts we've got to serve others. And some people have, you know, standout gifts, but it doesn't make them more valuable. And they need to be really, we need to help them not live as though it does make them more valuable. It doesn't. They're to see their gift as a gift. Well, it's the clues in the word, isn't it? A gift they've been given, which they're to use to serve.
Brilliant. Thanks so much. The next question is a really honest question. And someone's just asked, what can I do to help my bitterness about feeling kind of passed over at times by other people?
Yeah. Yeah. That's a really honest question. And sometimes there is a question that's worth asking about the culture. That's to say, sometimes there is something rotten in the culture of a church. Why are certain types of people always passed over? I wouldn't be too quick to ask that question, but I just think as a church, churches should ask that question, because you might be putting your finger on something about this church, the church you're part of, or the group of friends you're part of. There's something toxic there, because they're passing you over for worldly reasons. So it might be that, but it may be that actually you're fighting a worldliness in yourself, because you just want recognition. And I think the only way to deal with that is to keep, it's what we have to keep doing, is fix our eyes on him. Look at the one who was Lord of all, who is prepared to make himself nothing and be humbled and be, you know, just be made small. But also look at the fact that he says to you, oh, I delight in you. You are precious in my sight. You are big in my sight. So those are so the sum of those kind of Jesus. That's some of the Jesus medicine I would take. But they're just, I didn't want to take that to my own heart. But there just might be a question about the culture that you're part of. You think, what is this, a pattern here? Is there something toxic here? Or is it me? And it could just be me, but there could be a cultural issue that needs to be addressed.
Mm-hmm. Thanks, Mike. Yeah, there's lots to chew on there. And I'm just so conscious there's some other really great questions in the chat this afternoon. I think in the interest of time, we'll park it there. But definitely, I mean, you've got access to this, Mike. I mean, you need to make sure we feed into this as well. And again, small groups are a great place. Let's be talking about these over the course of this week in small groups as well. So thank you so much, Mike. Have a good week and hope you get better soon.
Thank you.